the Gospels are better than being there. Or at least that's what John Piper opines. He stated that in one of his books. And the scripture from 1 Peter, which we heard read regarding the joy candle, backs him up. And the reason that this is so is because seeing is not necessarily believing. And that understanding is validated by other passages of scripture, including Matthew 28, verses 16 to 17. You should check it out. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which the Lord had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. So there are several observations about these verses that I would like to make. First of all, the disciples did as they were told, unlike the people of Israel who did not do what they were told. And they went to Galilee to meet with the risen Lord, to the mountain that he had named, and they appeared there. And he shows up. And when they saw him, the risen Christ, they worshiped him. And this is implicit recognition or proof of Jesus' divinity, which they recognized from the days of his ministry on earth. It didn't come about 250 years later through a church council who thought they needed to make up an explanation for who Jesus was. They knew who he was from the beginning. And this text validates that understanding. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And we do not know whether this is Mount Hermon or Tabor, because it's not named. But the likelihood of this being the place where Jesus appeared to Peter, James, and John is pretty high. And this may be the occasion that Paul alludes to when he says, above 500 believers saw him at one time. And we assume that amongst that number, but probably not amongst the number of those who doubted, were the 11 disciples. And the reason I say that is that among the 11 disciples, we had Thomas, who was a doubter, and he got cured of that. That's right. So when they went to the mountain, they'd already been on that journey. So I say again to you that seeing is not believing. If among those who had seen and touched, like Thomas, or heard and held conversation with the risen Lord, like Cleopas on the Emmaus Road, and somewhat later, Saul on the Damascus Road, this underscores the reliability and truthfulness of the scripture record. No one would make this up. No one would take this kind of information and salt it in if they were trying to promote the Christian cause. The truth is, hundreds, if not thousands, of people in Jesus' lifetime saw him physically, but never really saw him. They did not see the glory of God in the face of the Christ, which is what Paul alludes to in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where he said, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, if you tell me that you got that, I would call you on it. So let me repeat it one more time. There's a tremendous amount packed into that one verse. Let's slow walk it. Ready? For God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." Everyone get it? Light shall shine out of darkness. He is the one who has shone in our hearts. So the light out of darkness is the light in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What did God want us to know about him? That he is light and he is glorious and he is wanting to shine in your heart. Everyone with me? Let's walk a little farther. And that glory was visible in the face of Christ. Amen. Everyone see it? Got it? Okay. Very important verse. So sometimes I run into people who are unconverted, and they say outrageous things to me. They say, "Well, if only I could see him, Or if only he spoke to me, then I would believe him. And I would say stuff and nonsense or horse feathers. You see, his reality. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe is what Scripture teaches. But what this passage from Matthew tells us is, isn't it wonderful that when someone says to you, you know, I have doubts, you can say, yeah, I understand that from the inside, not just from the outside. And then you can tell them about Thomas. And then you can tell them about the disciples on the mountain meeting with the risen Lord. And they worshiped him, but some doubted. Yeah, we got it. Visual confirmation. Even auricular evidences. Wow, Pastor, what's that mean? It means what you hear and hear. Auricular evidences, words spoken, declarations made. Visual confirmation and auricular evidences are merely physical capabilities, and they cannot penetrate the veil of unbelief and spiritual blindness. So the truth is, the eyes must be opened. And those eyes must be the eyes of your heart and not just your physical eyes. It's a supernatural event to see Jesus. But it's possible. It happens. So you offer prayer for that person, the unbeliever that comes to you and says things like that. You say, can I pray for you? And then I trust you. You can improvise something that sounds like this. Lord God, demonstrate your love for this person and show your mercy towards this person that he may be granted the spiritual sight that he says he wants, be converted to Christ and saved forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And then you will leave them shaking in their boots. Because God would love to honor that prayer. And even if they don't believe, they suspect it just might happen. If you could just truly see him, you would be made alive. You would be awakened from your spiritual slumber. You would be rescued from your bondage to things material and things that are physical only. Only those whom God converts see Jesus. And those who are so converted, well, they're transformed. They're changed permanently, utterly. Completely changed. To those who believe in the risen Lord, the glorious joy of heaven, even his joy, is freely imparted from God's heart to your heart forever. Well, those who are serious about wanting to see Jesus need to be willing to risk conversion. Because just by the fact of talking to you, they are risking contagion. They might catch your faith. Well, hug them. Bring it close. Right in the here and now, he wants to gift you with the foretaste of great joy. The great joy yet to come. When you come home to God, when you come home to reside with him forever in glory, and when he greets you at the gates of heaven with these words, come in, you are mine, welcome home, it's good to see you. It's been a long time. And when you discover at that moment just how real he is and has been and ever will be, there will be joy in your heart. So I really want you to have an atmosphere of joy. I want it to be that which surrounds you. My wife will be thrilled to hear me say that. Once there was a little boy who decided to give his life to Christ at a church meeting one Sunday. And the word of his conversion got to school, and Monday morning, they greeted him with, oh, man, I hear you got religion. Oh, you found Jesus. Yeah? Tell me, what did he look like? Did you really see him with your own eyes? The little boy answered, no. And his friends jeered,
Well, did you hear his voice?
No.
Well, how do you know it was Jesus then?
And the little boy just said quietly, well, I think it's like fishing.
You know you have a fish in the line, even though you don't see the fish, because you feel the tug of the fish on your line. And he says, Sunday night, Jesus tugged on the strings of my heart. It takes a miracle.
Trials. Trials in the natural do not necessarily strengthen faith or increase joy, do they?
Sometimes they do. And when they do, something supernatural, something unseen but incontrovertible has actually taken place. And what is that? Well, it says here, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So, beloved, if you are born again, you have had a head-to-head collision with the mercy of God. It has come down and it has confronted and damaged your front end. You've had a run-in with the Most High. And that is why faith and joy, that's what's remarked on in this passage, cannot be understood only naturally, because these are supernatural affections. Joy is a supernatural, faith is a supernatural affection. It's gifted by the grace of God from high heaven to your heart. Now, I think everyone here is familiar with natural birth, most of you having experienced one. And the vast majority of us came into the world through that venue. So we can understand that it might be natural to believe in God's goodness when all we're experiencing in this life are happy, compatible, friendly, pleasurable days. But what I mean is that there is a kind of joy in faith which occurs naturally and requires no birth, no new heart, no application of the resurrection power of Christ, and no workings of the Holy Spirit within us at all. There is. Everyone can rejoice at the birth of a baby. Talk to Lynn. Talk to Christina. We're good with that. Before the new birth, things that can only be seen spiritually, things like the beauty of Jesus, do not, if the truth be told, excite us very much. They don't. It's kind of like an acquired taste. Or more likely, like at one point we lacked the taste buds that we needed to savor Jesus and his glory and his person and the impact of them. And then God all of a sudden acts, quickens our taste buds, and we go, God sure does taste good. And you think I've gone off the deep end? Remember the scripture that says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. On the instant we come to our spiritual senses, it's kind of like waking up. It's kind of like sitting there going, man, why didn't I see this all before? Whoa, they've all been talking about this. It never made any sense to me before. But suddenly it goes, ching, 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 and it all falls in place. And we go, isn't God good? Well, we gain consciousness. Or it's kind of like, I hate this. Do you have the same problem I have when your arm falls asleep and it's kind of like a dead weight? You walk around, it's banging into things like a stick of wood. Don't you hate that? And then, you say, man, am I paralyzed? Is this ever going to live again? And eventually sensation comes back and it gets prickly, Don't look at me with a blank look. You know what I'm talking about. Someone was looking blank. It's okay. They've repented. Now, listen to the scripture. Here it is. Sensation returns to the arm or the leg that's fallen asleep. And here's the big change. The big change is who Jesus is to you now. Though you haven't seen him in the physical, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy. Everything about Jesus has changed. That's what I mean by the spiritually altered consciousness. Even the air about you changed. I love peanuts. I love Dirtbag. You know, he walks around in this little cloud of filth that hovers over him like a radioactive cloud following a nuclear bomb. Right? Okay. Well, if you don't know, look it up on the internet. It's archived there. And have a good life. Pigpen. That's who I was talking about. That's right. Thank you so much. Now everyone's there. Thank you so much, William. Okay, now look. The deal is that there is an air around you and everyone sees it. They experience it. And when that air has been transformed by Christ, it becomes an atmosphere of joy. And Jesus moves from being boring to beautiful. Jesus moves from being dull to being delightful. Jesus moves from being outside the city limits into the town square, from the marginal to the central, from the unimportant to the most important. Hallelujah. He is no longer a laugh line to a lame joke. What you find out is that Jesus has become your one true joy. Now, if you haven't had this experience, you're missing something. Ask for it. You see, he wants to become your one true joy supremely and supernaturally. So Peter has two words to describe that joy. In verse 8, here they are: inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible and filled with glory. The joy of God is dumbfounding. The joy of Jesus is stupefying. That's what beyond words means. It's amazing. It's totally stunning and shocking and transforming. And it is glorified because it is like a down-stuffed pillow which has been ripped open. A heart filled with heaven-sent glory flying all over the place. We don't get the fullness of the glory now. All we get is a foretaste. But, brothers and sisters, beloved, it's coming. Hallelujah. What God does, because he can't wait for you to get to heaven, is to send a piece of heaven down to you. And it lets it light in your heart, and it settles your heart with peace and rest. It may not be the whole pillow, but at least it's a couple of feathers. The Christian life is a delight. It's a pillow fight. The feathers are everywhere. The Christian life is fun, not a burden. It's a joy and not a sorrow. And what I've been describing poetically, freely, imagistically, is this new birth, this spiritual resurrection. Got to have it. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2. He spells it out in spades in verses 1 to 6. He says this, listen. You were dead. Any questions? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once, catch that, walked. You once walked in them, you used to, but you ain't doing that no more. You see, you were dead in your trespasses. You walked in sin, following the course of this world. You wanted to be just like everyone else. Oh, if I could only have a boyfriend, I'd be like everyone else. May God spare you the curse of a boyfriend if it hasn't come through divine appointment or a girlfriend. Got it? Listen. Don't follow the course of this world. The world is following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. Why try to be like everyone else when you already are? Before you were born again, you were just as condemned as them. And God, but God, but for God, excluding God, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Any questions? even when we were dead in our trespasses, chose to make us alive. By grace you have been saved. God breathed his living spirit into your corpse and you started to breathe. You were dead. And then he raised us up. Not only did he raise us up, we don't just sit up in the back of the ambulance and go, I'm alive! No. We get to be seated with him in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now and forever. That's where we are. We are not just here. We are here and we are there at the same time. Hallelujah. Raised up and seated with him in the here and now. So our joy does not depend on our human condition. Our joy does not depend on the level of alcohol in our blood. Our joy does not depend on our circumstances or the drugs that we're on. Our joy doesn't depend on any of these things because it's not an earthly joy at all. It's a heavenly one. And you got to have it. A joy sent from glory to your heart because of God's great mercy. I am happy today. I'm happy to bring this word to you. I'm happy to talk to you about the real joy of heaven because I want to call you out of your counterfeit joys. I want to call you out of your fake joys. I want you to call out of any joys that depend upon your happy circumstances. I mean, it's fake, lesser, inferior. It's plate silver. It's not sterling. Go for the gold. It's not about enjoyable experiences. It's about God. Oh, genuine faith runs deep. And the joy of it is not conditional. Yeah, that means you may have pain, you may have sorrow, you may have sickness, you may have affliction. But in the midst of all of those things, authentic faith grows, strengthens, and the joy remains. Why? Because the source of the joy is Jesus, not your chromosomes. Jesus, not your DNA. Jesus, not your education. Jesus, not your job. Jesus, not your aspirations. The source of the joy is in him, and he loves you, and he wants you to have that joy. Merry Christmas. Jesus, tasted. Jesus prized, Jesus trusted, Jesus loved is the source of your joy. And when Christ is present with us by faith, we possess a joy beyond measure, and it is a great joy that lasts forever. There is no expiration date on the joy that Christ brings to the heart of the believer. Well, it's wonderful. I think, to see that Peter is explaining to his people what is happening to them. You can have an experience, but I can guarantee you that if all you have is the experience, you are still in the woods. You need an interpretation of that experience. You need an explanation. This is not odd. It's just necessary. The failure to interpret and explain our experiences leads us to confusion and fear and lostness. You see, true Christianity is rather like swimming upstream in a river of godlessness and secularism and materialism and sensuality and all those things that make up Christlessness, flowing in a great torrent down towards the ocean. And here's the deal. We are in that stream and we have two choices. Well, maybe three. We need to either swim, sink, or be swept down the stream. And if we're going to swim up the stream, God has given us a variety of strokes that we can use. Yeah, you know, like faith, hope, love, joy. That's when you start kicking with your feet. God gives you all of these gifts to keep you afloat. Got it? He wants you to make it. So, true Christianity consists of five main elements. Don't quarrel with me or pull up your spiritual periodic chart and say, oh, but Pastor, you missed this. We'll just start with the five. Amen? One, love Christ with a warm affection and passion because he is precious in all that he is. One, love Christ. Two, believe Christ as entrusting him. True Christianity means you love him and you believe him. You trust him. You yield to, you rely on him as faithful and true. I love that story about the guy who falls off the cliff and he's hanging onto a tree, you know, and he doesn't know what's before him, but he only knows what's above him. And he cries out and he says, Lord, Lord, save me. And the Lord says, let go of the tree. And he goes, is there anyone else up there? Number three. Rejoicing in Christ, which means enjoying him. You know, too many of you, I think, eat to stuff yourselves and not to enjoy your meal. Slow down. Taste it. Enjoy it. Imbibe in it. Share in his riches. Rejoice in Christ. Enjoy his prerogatives. Exhilarate yourself in his powers. Work with him to reach the lost, to help the hurt, to heal the broken, to speak a word of encouragement to the discouraged. And when you do these things, you're going to feel great about Jesus and you're going to feel better about yourself. Did you hear me? This is part love, it's part faith, it's part miracle. I know, I know. Four. Receive salvation from him. There is salvation in no other name. There is nothing worldly that can ever fulfill you. There is nothing worldly that can ever satisfy you. No matter how greedy you are for tuna fish, it will never satisfy you. I love tuna fish. No matter how glutted you are in piggy pudding, you ain't gonna make it to the joy of Jesus without his gift. Fifthly, experiencing all of this without ever having to physically see him. It is so cool. It's like I don't go anywhere in my life absent from my wife's love. I know wherever I am, she loves me. It's so wonderful. Do you know what I mean? I don't have to have her in the car next to me to know that she loves me. I know that when I get home, if I haven't blown it, she'll be there. Loving me. Yeah, that's true. That's the wonderful thing. So I don't have to physically see him living a supernatural life of holy joy to the fullest for his glory and to his honor. This is not only a very good thing. Do you know what it is? It is the very best thing. Merry Christmas. The thing enjoyed gives joy its moral character. I want you to listen to this carefully. If what we enjoy is ugly, that is to say not beautiful, or depraved and not noble, or dirty as opposed to clean and pure, if what we enjoy is dishonorable and contemptible as opposed to honorable and respectful, this will become manifest. Let me be practical. If you enjoy dirty jokes, athletic humor, bathroom quips, lewd pictures, your heart will be filthy. If you enjoy cruelty or arrogance or violence and revenge, your heart will have a wicked character. And these things lodged in the heart are what make men lewd and vile and evil. The quality of your joy cannot be hidden. If your heart is enamored of material things, you will become a materialist. Your joy will be a thing, a shriveled thing. True Christians crave Christ. Therefore, they become like him. And by contrast, it is the fullness of God in him that fills him up with great glory and majesty and wonder. Again, Paul says, again and again, he says, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I agree with that. I know it's difficult for me, but I do agree with that. But I want you to take care that what you rejoice in is the greatest and the purest and the truest thing possible. That's what I want. I want to make sure that the object of your affections is worth it. And I'm talking about Jesus. Again, imagine that. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy of glory. He alone is worthy of our honor and our praise. And when the disciples saw with the eyes of their heart who Jesus was, they trembled. When they saw his freedom from anxiety, the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. When they saw his invincible courage, though despised and hated and opposed and condemned even unto death. When they heard his unanswerable wisdom, they dared not gainsay him. When they saw how he honored women and children and strangers and aliens, when they noted his uniformly tender and gentle ways, he was always patiently kind. When they watched his compassion for the sick and the disabled, the blind and the afflicted, when they observed his meekness and suffering, when they experienced his patience with each one of them for Pete's sakes, when they saw his tears for Jerusalem who hated him, and heard him forgive even his tormentors, when they saw that he was welcoming all who believed, when they heard of his love for the Father and his obedient, submissive way, and how he glorified God in everything, in every way, on every day, when they recorded his simplicity of prayer and devotion and faith, when they went with him to Sabbath service, always attending, when they saw his zeal for his Father's house, when he performed wonders and signs and deliverance and healings, when he took authority over storms and sin and sickness and demons with just a word, and when at last he opened their minds to understanding Scripture, they, being there, trembled. What do you do? Merry Christmas and God bless you.